I cannot tell you what a privilege it is to be asked to serve in the Lord's Assembly. The lesson text today is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 6, 1 through 3. I ask that you follow along. I even encourage that you follow along. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministry. Then the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and whom we may appoint over this business."
Thank you, Larry. I just felt like I needed to do this morning. In case you ever wondered where I get my fashion cues from, now you know. You're looking good, Zeke. I'm proud of you.
Thank you.
Yeah. Now go sit down with Miss Becky and be good. He came dressed for the job, and actually, those of you who know Zeke well know that he is an accomplished public speaker, and I'm saying that seriously. He's spoken in front of groups of people many times. And I know every time he has, he's done a good job. But when I saw him this morning, I thought, wow, great minds think alike. But we appreciate Zeke and Ricky, and I want to say we appreciate the Hawkins for getting the boys here right now, and we need to keep Alan and Gene in our prayers, and hopefully they'll be back with us soon. As Larry mentioned, if you would please open your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. We're going to be looking at the verses that he read in today's lesson. And I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. I was out of town last Sunday with Challenge Youth Conference. But a couple of weeks ago, we did a general sermon about all of us being servants of the Lord's church. I called it "We Are All Deacons." Now, I qualify that in saying we don't all serve in the official capacity of a deacon of the church. But that word that's used for servant in Scripture that is applied to the office of deacons is also applied to all of us and how we are to serve one another. But today we are going to begin a series of lessons in which we examine what it means to be a deacon, to hold that specific office. And when I say office, I'm not talking about office in the sense of this is like a political position or something that people are running for something, but it's a position of service. It is an honor, but it's also a calling to which people have been appointed to serve in a special way, in a special capacity as representatives of the Lord's church. And so over the next few weeks, starting today, we're going to talk about what qualifies one to be a deacon in the Lord's church, what the work, and today's lesson especially, is going to talk about what does this work entail? If somebody's going to occupy this office, what are they supposed to be doing? What does that look like? And then also at the end of this series, we're going to talk some about the process for our congregation, how we're going to go about that. And just to remind you all, I put this up a couple weeks ago, but here on the screen are our current deacons who serve us in various capacities. I think I said 2 weeks ago, but I'll say it again, that these men sometimes are given specific tasks that the elders ask them to accomplish, and sometimes they're given general ministries that they are to sort of oversee and coordinate and to make sure that these things are being accomplished and going smoothly. And so us as members, it's good for us to be reminded and for us to know that these are our deacons. And there might be times where, for a variety of reasons, you might need to go to one or more than one of them for different needs. In the newsletter and on this next screen details the process that we're going to go through. Depending on your eyesight, you might not be able to read this too well, but it is in the newsletter. As I mentioned, for the next 3 Sundays, we will have this lesson series. And then on Sunday, March 18th, that will be the beginning of us as a congregation putting names forward. On that day, on Sunday, March 18th, there will be forms available in the hallway where you can pick those up and complete them and submit them in a box, or if you want to maybe hand deliver them to an elder, I'm sure they'll take it that way as well. But you'll have 3 weeks to submit those names. And then on Sunday, April 8th, that's the deadline for those nominations. And beginning on that day and for the next 2 weeks, the elders, what they will do is they will take those names and they will vet them, so to speak, go through the names that have been nominated, check with the men who have been put forward by us as a congregation, and then they, on Sunday, April 22nd, will officially put those names before us for us to consider. And then we'll have about a week and a half to provide our feedback to the elders. One thing I do want to highlight, both in nominating men for the position of deacon and also in giving the elders our feedback, the elders, and I think they're wise to do this, I'm the same way. I don't answer what I call anonymous mail. Now, I can say this. Since I've been here, I've never received anonymous mail. What I mean by anonymous mail is somebody sends you a note or has a recommendation or has a complaint or things like that, and then they're not willing to put their name to it. If we feel confident in men to serve as deacons, we should feel confident to put our name with that. And when we give the elders our feedback, whether it be positive, negative, or otherwise, we need to be able to be confident in our feelings and in our convictions. One thing I'm going to say today that you'll hear me say again, and I learned this from, especially from Steve Hickenbotham, when I worked alongside him in Kentucky. He's now the minister at Carnes Church of Christ in Knoxville. And when we worked together at South Green Street in Glasgow, Kentucky, whenever we'd go through the process of putting deacons before the congregation, one thing that he had always challenged the congregation to think about, and too many times when we go through this, when churches go through this process, sometimes we say things like, if you can think of a reason why one of these men should not serve, then you need to let that be made known to the elders. Well, there's a time and place for that. But here's what I want to challenge us to, and here's something that I learned from Steve. We need to look for men, and we need to be building up men, and we need to look to our young men in training to be ones that we have confidence to put before us as a congregation of servants. Not that we think we need to look for a reason why they shouldn't serve. We need to look for reasons why they should serve. And we should be confident in them. And we should lift up. Larry said it's an honor to be a part of worship and lead in worship, and it is. It's an honor to be a shepherd, to be an elder of the Lord's church. It's an honor to be a deacon. Not because it makes you more important, but because you have been given a specific calling from the Lord. Also from his people who have confidence in you. And so we should lift up and say, not the lowest common denominator of, well, think of some reason why they shouldn't serve. No, let's have confidence in these men and let's lift them up. Not just in times like this, but at all times who serve before us. And so the deadline for this feedback is going to be Wednesday, May 2nd. And then on Sunday, May 6th, if there are men that have been put before us as a congregation, who are ready to serve and in whom we as a congregation have confidence, they will officially be presented and installed as deacons on Sunday, May 6th. So that's what the process looks like. If you do have any questions about that, pertaining especially to the process, I'm sure any of our four elders would be happy to speak with you. But let me reiterate one other thing, is that as members of this congregation, when I say that, I'm including myself here. Each of us play an important role in this process. Now, I don't believe that Scripture says there's an exact process by which a congregation has to go about appointing deacons. You probably will find a slightly different process as you vary from congregation to congregation. I know some places, sometimes elders, the shepherds, might themselves put up names before the congregation. But I think, and I don't mind saying this because this is my personal opinion, but I think our elders are very wise to say to us, who do you have confidence in? Who are the men whom you are willing to put before? Because if you look at the process, if you look at the passage that we're going to look at this morning in Acts chapter 6, the apostles themselves, now you think about the apostles, with as much wisdom and experience and training along Jesus' side and with the authority and the inspiration of the Spirit that they possess, these 12 men stood before the church in Acts chapter 6 and they said, we want you to appoint these men. I think there's a lot of wisdom in that. And it requires an investment on our part. It asks us to give some special thought and hopefully prayer and contemplation into this process. We're also the ones who are being asked to provide our elders with feedback. And I ask that you do so with honest and sincere hearts and with conviction and right motives. Again, yeah, if there's a reason why somebody should not be qualified, that's one thing. But also think about, why should they be qualified? And why should we have confidence about them? And so as we go through these lessons, you maybe in your station in life for a whole variety of reasons might think, well, I'm never going to be a deacon, and this sermon or this series really isn't for me. No, it's not true. This is for all of us. Even for the youngest of ones like Zeke before us. Zeke someday might be a deacon of the Lord's church. And even if that's not the case, hopefully all of us in here, whether today or in days and years to come, because we're a part of the Lord's body, we have an investment in who we put before us as servants to represent us, men in whom we have great confidence who will accomplish the tasks in this special way. The New Testament makes it clear that this word for servant, yes, sometimes generically it applies to all of us, but it was also used for a particular office in the early church. Next week we'll look at 1 Timothy 3 that details what we call the qualifications for this office. The one other place, I won't turn there, but you can turn there, Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, when he writes the church in Philippi, he speaks to the church as all the saints are in Philippi, and then he says, along with, depending on your translation, it might say overseers or shepherds or bishops. Those would be the elder position. And then he also includes, and the deacons. And so we see there, as Paul writes to the Philippians, he's acknowledging they're all the saints. There's the church as a gathering. But then there are these two particular offices, one as an overseer, one as a servant or as a deacon. The New Testament, however, is relatively quiet when it comes to the work of a deacon. But that's what we're going to talk about this morning, is what is the work of a deacon? What is the role that these men are to play? And as I've mentioned in the past, a couple Sunday nights ago, I think Acts chapter 6, while I'm careful to say these men might not have been given the exact title of deacon, I think they lay a foundation of what this role was to be in the early church. These seven men who were appointed in Acts chapter 6. And so based on the example and based on some of the things that we can glean from Acts chapter 6 this morning, I want to ask three questions about the work, the role, the purpose of a deacon. And hopefully this will begin to guide our thinking as we think about our church. We're going to ask three questions. And the first thing, the first question to ask is, what needs getting done? Very simple question. What needs getting done among us as a church? Well, in Acts chapter 6, verse 1, we find out what needed to get done in the early days of the church. Verse 1 says, now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, before this passage, there are places where it talks about the church taking care of one another and different people's needs. But this is the first time this specific situation is put before us in Scripture. Actually, it's going to be the last time that this is put before us as well. But what Luke, in recording the history of the church, tells us is what you have had since Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 is you've had all these different Jews. At this point, Christianity is just a Jewish movement. You have all these different Jews who have descended upon Jerusalem and probably the region as a whole. And all these Jews who were, to some degree, were in anticipation of a Messiah and now have come to realize that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And He did live, die for their sins, and rose on the third day. They have now formed this movement, this body, the church in Jerusalem. But there were some real physical needs among the people. Some of these people who came to Jerusalem for Pentecost, by the way you read the narrative, seem to have stayed in the area. And these people, the average person living in that day and time, by our standards, would have been poor. And especially if they would have moved from a different area. They would have had a hard time, especially people like widows, taking care of themselves. What seems to have happened is among the Jews, you know, Judaism, the Jews had, because of various times of persecution and political turmoil and other things, they spread to all different parts of the Roman Empire. Some of them became more Greek. Some of them maintained more of a sense of Jewishness, of being Hebrew. Some of the Jews were actually Gentiles ethnically, but have been proselyted, had been converted to the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion, and now some of these people are Christians. But what obviously has happened is those who probably spoke Hebrew or Aramaic especially, those widows, they were being taken care of a bit better than those who spoke Greek. And so word gets back to the apostles, we're having this daily distribution. Food is being sent out as it should have been, taking care of widows, but not all of the widows were being taken care of the way they needed to, especially those who spoke Greek. So what needed to be done? Well, to put it simply, Greek-speaking widows needed to be fed. The job, the task, obviously was so large that the apostles couldn't just simply say, well, we'll take care of it ourselves, because as you keep reading in this passage, their ministry to the church, especially through prayer and through the teaching of the word, that's what they had been especially called to. This work was not below them, but these men had a special task and service that they were to accomplish. It wasn't as simple as, well, we'll just ask one or two people and they'll just go get it done. They said, no, there needs to be some structure and some organization to this. With all that being said, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, in the church we all need to be servants. And when we appoint deacons, we don't appoint deacons just to take care of things that I myself or we ourselves can take care of. You know, sometimes there's a simple task. I'm like, well, I can do that. We don't need to assign a deacon for that. Neither do we appoint deacons just to be an office holder, just to say, you know, Brother John Doe, we've appointed him as a deacon. Isn't it nice that we have deacons? No. We are just in the process of appointing office holders, but men to fulfill a work. One of the definitions for the Greek word diakonos is one who gets something done. And when we are in the process of appointing the someone, we would do well to think of the something that we want them to accomplish. For the apostles in Acts chapter 6, the something preceded the someone. The something was, we need these widows to be fed on a daily basis. We need to make sure that we're taking care of our own. And with this something in mind, who is it that can accomplish this task, this project, or this service? Because it's going to require a special degree of knowledge, of talent, and sometimes, depending on the work that someone's been appointed to, sometimes it requires training as well. And so as you look in Acts chapter 6, that's how these seven men were appointed. A need arose, the apostles look out, and they say, who is best suited to fulfill this work? And in the church, whether 2,000 years ago or today, special needs arise that vary in time and place and season. Some ministries, some works of deacons are ongoing services. And there have been times where we say, you know, we have a deacon who is over this area because this specific area, we just know that there are certain ongoing tasks that are going to be needed. So we're going to assign this person to this area. And then sometimes deacons are appointed for a specific task. There is a work or a project that, you know, it might be a once a year kind of thing, or it might be a special need has arisen, and over the next month or weeks or whatever the time span might be, this person is going to oversee this until the work gets accomplished. And while the New Testament doesn't really give us a lot of detail as to what the deacons who were appointed, like in 1 Timothy 3, we don't see a lot of examples of what they did. You can go to early church history, the writings of the men who are sometimes called the church fathers, people who wrote the first couple of centuries after the first century, 200s and 300s. Everett Ferguson is a brother in Christ and a highly respected historian within the church and really even in the secular world. And he has done a lot of writing of what the early church looked like. He has a book that's just called The Church of Christ. And this quote is his summary statement of what the church fathers had to say about the work of deacons, especially in the 200s and 300s. He wrote, "In early church history, the deacons ministered to the needy, they visited the sick, they administered church property, and they assisted at worship. They were described as the eyes and ears of the shepherds or of the elders." And in many ways, I think that's just a really easy to understand summary statement about who deacons are and what their role is to be and also how they interact with elders, with our shepherds. This quote really doesn't put a lot of limitations on the kind of work to which they are called. But obviously, when he's writing about early church history, there's all kinds of ways in which deacons served. And so their work might not be limited in many ways, but again, I want to repeat to all of us, we should not be asking our deacons to do things that we ourselves can be doing on a regular basis. Once we answer the question, what needs getting done, another question we need to ask ourselves is, what is needed to get done? Now, this is a little bit different of a question. Question number two, what is needed to get done? The first question is the what, and this is the how. These would be the resources required for the particular task. Next slide, please. The particular resources, when I say resources, yeah, they might be financial in nature, they might be material in nature, but also the resources that deacons need to accomplish their task could be other things, like a collection of volunteers and helpers. How are we going to get this work organized? How are we going to communicate getting this work accomplished? There's a lot in Acts chapter 6, verse 1 that we're just not told. But when you read Acts 6, 1, the second half of the verse talks about a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. Now, I can't say this with conviction. I can't say that this is taught as Luke writes it. But in my thinking, a daily distribution of food to widows among a church that's now numbering in probably the tens of thousands would have taken more than just seven men. And so these seven men, you think about what we know, especially of Stephen and Philip, these men were busy also teaching and doing other things. These very well, now don't say Blaine said that had to be this way. I'm not saying that. But it's hard for me to imagine that people like Stephen and Philip accomplished this work without the coordination of other Christians. And they certainly would have needed the communication to come to them, the members of the church as a whole, saying, you know, our widow down the street, she's one of those that's been getting neglected. We need to make sure we get food to her. Now, how they went about accomplishing this task, I just can't say. But I know this, they did. They got it done. And between the apostles' wisdom and the coordination of the church as a whole and the leadership and the service of these men, one thing I mentioned a couple Sunday nights ago is after you read Acts chapter 6, you never hear about this issue again. And why is that? Because they got it done. Everybody worked together to make sure this work got fulfilled. And as I mentioned then, when things get done, you never hear about it again. You only hear about stuff when things aren't getting done. And so these seven men were equipped, and I'm sure when the church looks out and they say, yeah, we know that these seven men, they've got the skills, the talents, the abilities within themselves. But I can't help but think there was also a collective coordination by everybody as a whole who said, let's put these men in positions of success. Let's just not throw them out there blindly and say, hey, we got all of these widows who aren't getting fed. Good luck with it. But people were working together. This past Wednesday night, we looked at Matthew chapters 9 and 10 when Jesus sent the apostles out in what we sometimes call the limited commission. It's really the first time where Jesus tells the 12, all right, it's your turn. But Jesus didn't just throw them out. He does tell them, you're going to be like sheep in the midst of wolves, but Jesus did not leave them ill-equipped. Because one of the first things that we're told in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1, is that Jesus gave them authority. Now, for their specific work, their authority had to do with performing miracles, healing sick people, casting out demons, and teaching and proclaiming of the word of the kingdom. But I think in many ways, Jesus' leadership style shows us that whenever you delegate, whenever you put somebody in a position of service, equip them with the tools, the skills, the resources, the organization, the communication, the things that are going to be needed to help them succeed. And so when we think about our current 8 deacons and whatever other men we might appoint in this process, whether that be in the next few months or throughout the lifetime of this church or other congregations that we're a part of throughout our lifetimes, that we help them succeed. And we don't just throw them out there without the things they need to get the job done. The final question based on this example in Acts chapter 6 is, who do we need to get it done? This is where wise consideration is given to selecting the right men. We're going to talk a lot more about this, especially next week when we go to 1 Timothy 3 and think about the qualifications that Paul provides Timothy. But here, again, we see the apostles. Now, one thing that's interesting about the apostles here is, for whatever reason, they do specify one thing. They say 7 men. Some commentators think there might be some symbolic value to that. I'm not sure. I can't say one way or the other. Maybe they just saw the work as something that, hey, we don't need 8 to do this, but 6 isn't enough. I can't say. But they do say, let's appoint among us 7 men. And as they put before the congregation there in verse 3, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. The feeding of the widows would have required knowledge of the people. It would have required organizational skills. It also required the trust of the people. These men might have been handling money to purchase food, to deliver that food to the widows. At the very least, they would have been handling the food itself, which had a monetary value to it. But these needed to be not just any person, but men especially equipped and prepared to accomplish this task. It might be a coincidence, but these 7 men all have Greek names. Now, by the time of the first century, a lot of Jews had Greek names as well, just because the Greek language and culture had permeated even a lot of Judaism. But some commentators have wondered, as the church looked out from among themselves, did they say, well, maybe these 7 men are the ones most closely associated with these Greek widows. And for this particular task, these are the men best equipped at knowing who needs what and how do we get those things to them and how do we make sure this work gets accomplished. Regardless, between what the apostles say and the process by which these 7 men are selected, at the end of this process, everybody has great confidence in them. And what is said in verse 7? And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, I think that's just a general summary of where the church was at this point in its history. But to some degree, it reflects the work that these 7 men accomplished and how the church was working through them and with them. Not just saying, hey, we're just going to pick these 7 guys so we don't have to do anything ourselves, but we are going to select these men because we know they will get the job done. And we together can collectively do what we need to be doing to help the Word of God increase and to serve the best interest of the Lord's kingdom. Next week, we will give more thought to the who that we are to select and how we go about that and what kind of qualities we need to consider. In the meantime, however, I encourage you, go ahead this week. All of us as a church. Read 1 Timothy 3. It begins by putting forward the qualifications of an elder or a shepherd. I think it's good for us to read those things again. And then after that, Paul will talk about the qualifications of a deacon, of a diakonos, a servant of the Lord's church. As you read this, go ahead, even though the forms and the process of putting names forward doesn't begin till March 18th, go ahead and be thinking about among our church family. In whom do we have confidence and trust that they could serve well as a deacon who aren't currently serving? And then pray about these things. At the end of it all, we are all in the Lord's hand. We are the Lord's church, and we need to go to Him for direction in all things, especially something as important as this. And so with that in mind, let's close this lesson with a prayer together, please. Father, we come to You this morning praising You for being the God of all creation, for being the God of all that we see in the skies above us, and all that exists in the earth below us, and everything that moves and lives and has its being. We acknowledge, God, that You are the giver of life and You are the giver of every good and perfect thing in our lives. Father, with the lives that You have given to each one of us, I ask that You help us to serve You with the skills, the talents, the abilities, the possessions, the resources, the opportunities that You put before us. Help us to have hearts of a servant and eyes of servants so that we can share Your goodness and Your glory to this church, to this community, and to all of the world. We ask, Father, that you guide us and that You help us as we begin to consider and contemplate the work of a deacon in Your church, as we consider men who might be capable of serving us and serving this community and serving ultimately You well in this position. We pray for wisdom and discernment as we go through this process, and we pray for the wisdom and discernment of our elders as they oversee this process. Father, we also pray for our existing deacons, and we thank You for their commitment to serve, and we pray that we as a congregation will be encouragers of them and their work, and that we'll also be assistants in accomplishing the various works that are needed among us. Help us to see what is possible when we all work together. And just as we find in Acts chapter 6, that through working together, that the good news and Your kingdom might spread among us and might spread among this community. Be with us, Father, as we go through this process. May we as a church grow closer to one another in love, and in so doing, grow closer to You. It's in and through Your Son's name that we pray. Amen.